Father, we are gathered here this morning seeking your face, seeking to glorify your name and lift you high in our singing, in our praying, in our thoughts, in our fellowship with one another. We pray, Father, that in this hour your name will be glorified, that we will be challenged and encouraged in our faith, drawn closer to you. Bless Pastor as he brings the message, fill him with your spirit, and use him to convey your message to us as a congregation today. May each heart receive the message, and may it bear much fruit in our lives. Father, it is such a joy to be here together, and we pray that you will be pleased in all that is done in this hour, that you will bless and fill us all, and help us to be closer to Jesus, who means all the world to us. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to be reading from Philippians chapter 4, finishing up this epistle this morning. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 10. Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Praying for our missionaries, Kathy mentioned to me this morning after Sunday school that Scott Murphy has taken on extra responsibilities. He's taken charge of the Lester Roloff ministry. Lester Roloff, of course, was killed in a plane crash many, many years ago, but his ministry has continued on, and now Scott is in charge of that. So that's another added blessing and added work, I'm sure, for him. So keep him in your prayers as well as our other missionaries. Okay, I open up again to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to pause and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your great love to us and for all that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you're concerned about all that concerns us. And we just pray today, our Father, for each one who has special needs at this time. We ask you to undertake for each one of them and bless them and supply their needs. We think of Donna Metz as having surgery on Wednesday for her knee. We do pray that that will go well and that she'll be able to walk on it without difficulty. We do pray too for Ken Weber as he's waiting for cataract surgery. We pray that that'll soon take place, that you'll undertake for him. I think of Jim Elsmore, who's having this heart surgery to replace a valve on the March 10th. We pray that that will go well. And for each one, dear Lord, you know the need of every heart. We just thank you for your healing power. And we ask you, Lord, to continue to help us all to look to you for our daily strength and to walk in the way that you'd have us to go as your children. We thank you for your precious word to our hearts today, this wonderful epistle to the Philippians. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that it brings to our hearts as we stop to think about all that Paul says to us. And we just thank you, Lord, that it is your word that is speaking to us today. We pray your blessing upon our church. We just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us and for each and every one who is here this morning. And for those who are unable to be with us, we pray that you'll be with them and bring them back to us very soon. May your holy, precious will be done, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're looking here. We've seen Christ portrayed throughout this epistle. Christ is our life. He is our pattern. He is the object of our faith in every area. And he is our strength. He is our strength. He is the one who gives true satisfaction to everyone who looks to him for their needs. This final section of the epistle, we find two very familiar verses. I'm sure many of you may have even memorized these verses. If you haven't, you should. Okay. Verse 13, for example, says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Wow, isn't that something? All things. There's nothing that Christ cannot help us through. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. It doesn't mean we jump over tall buildings in, you know, a single bound like Superman. It doesn't mean that. But at any rate, verse 13 and then verse 19, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My, how encouraging is that? These have been memorized, as I say, by many of us. They're wonderful truths for us to claim. But it's also important to understand what they mean, what they really do mean for each one of us. Do these verses apply to everyone, or are there conditions to be met in order to claim them? Something to think about. So let's look at this passage and see what we can learn. First of all, we find here the beginning part, we see a caring church. Paul says in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. They cared for him. They were concerned about him. He says, you were also careful, or you were concerned. You did care, but you lacked opportunity. You know, that happens a lot, doesn't it? We know of someone's need, and we would like to help them, but we don't know how to do it, or we don't have contact with them that's close at hand. And this is what Paul is talking about here. This church cared deeply for him. He was the one who founded the church. He was the one who had taught them the great truths of Scripture. And now they had a deep concern for Paul. And no doubt were praying for him. I'm sure of that. Just as we pray for the missionaries that are far away. But they had no opportunity to actually be with him or to help him. And so now he says, I'm so glad that you're able to do something to help me. And he does go on to clarify that in verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul says, it's not that I'm trying to get something out of you, in other words, you know, which is what so many people think about Christian workers. You know, oh, they're just out to see what they can get, right? But that's certainly not true, and it wasn't true with him as well. He says, it's not that I'm looking for anything from you, because I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Wow, What a lesson to learn, right? To be content. Do you know anybody that's content? Maybe. There may be a few people around that are content with what they have and what God has given to them. But certainly it's something that we have to learn, isn't it? Because we are basically selfish people, aren't we? Am I saying something that's not true? You know, when you're born, you're a subject, you have to be cared for, right? Completely. Someone has to clothe you, bathe you, feed you, and all of this, and you get used to that, right? And you expect it. And as you get a little bit bigger, you expect more and more and more, and it's hard to be content with when things are not quite like we want them to be, right? But Paul says, I've learned to be content because I've been through a lot. And if you look back at the life of Paul, you can see what he went through. Shipwreck, betrayal, people stoning him to death, and all these things. And he says, I've learned to be content. But whatever my case might be, whatever my situation is, I have learned to be content in that. And now Paul is thanking these people for their gift. And this is one of the reasons he wrote this epistle, along with others, was to give them a thanks because they had sent this gift to him. He was in Rome, and they were in Philippi. They tell us that's about 1,200 miles. And they sent their pastor, or one of the leaders in the church, Epaphroditus, to Rome to give a gift to Paul and to be there with him, to comfort him and help him during his imprisonment. So Paul is thanking them for this. And he says here, I know that you already were concerned, but you lacked the opportunity. And now I'm content in whatever case I am. Notice what he says in verse 12. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Whether I'm down or whether I'm up. Well, however things go, he says, right? Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul here is speaking of his contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ and how he can stand up no matter what the circumstances might be, you know. So often he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What does that mean? He means I can tolerate the bad things as well as enjoy the good things, right? Because I am in Christ. And that's one way of translating it. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, you see. It's Christ who is doing that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He lives in you by His Spirit. And through Him, we can face whatever comes in life without falling apart. He says he was thankful for the care that the church gave to him, but he says he wasn't dependent upon it because he had everything he needed in Christ. And the Lord took care of him through all of these things. He wasn't always pleasant by any means, but he tolerated it because of his service for the Lord. He was willing to go through everything that he did. The secret of contentment here is being satisfied with Christ and what he allows to happen in our life. You know, so often we think that I can do all things through Christ. That means, you know, you can do great and mighty deeds. You can move a mountain. Jesus did say that, by the way, didn't he? If you have enough faith, you can move a mountain. But I don't know who has that much faith. I've never moved a mountain, and I don't think I'm going to move any. That would take a lot of faith. But anyway, this is Paul's testimony. To me, to live is Christ. You see, that's it. To live is Christ. And he said to die is gain, right? So we have something to look forward to. Does that make you happy? All right. Yeah, let's look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Okay. Paul says again, well, I said Paul, the writer of Hebrews. That's what they always say, right? The writer of Hebrews, whoever that may be. Okay. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So, is he saying the same thing Paul said? It sounds to me like it, doesn't it? He's saying, let your conversation, a conversation there, of course, means your lifestyle, your conduct, be that without covetousness. Don't be desiring what everyone else has. Don't be constantly displeased because you don't have something. He says, be content. Be content with what the Lord gives you, because he says, I am with you. Christ is with us. Isn't that something? Think of that. And he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's something that should really bolster us, right? In our life, that to think that Jesus Christ is with us by his Spirit, and we can go with him, know that he's always there. The presence of Christ is with us, and we can face anything without dread or fear. And John 15:5, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, on the other hand, this is the opposite, right? Without me, ye can do nothing. You might be able to do something, but it wouldn't be anything worthwhile, and it's certainly nothing like what we can do through Christ, right? And in him, we have this wonderful privilege of serving him. Paul says again, I can do all things through Christ. I can put up with whatever comes in life and know that he is there with me, and I can trust him for each and every thing that I face. So Paul's not saying here it doesn't matter whether I'm rich or poor, whether I'm full or hungry. He says I can face anything because of the power of Christ in me. That's what he is saying, in other words. I think I missaid that. We can just be content with that. And then we see he talks here about a mutual communication. They're getting it together, verse 14. He says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. See? Paul, he's saying, you know, I'm not dependent upon your gifts, and yet I appreciate them. And you did well. You've well done. You know, that's what they say when you stand before the Lord, you're looking forward to him saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, Paul is saying to these believers, well done. Thank you. Thank you for the gifts that you sent. Thank you for Epaphroditus, who was there to encourage me in my difficult time. So we find you the believers. What part do we have in helping one another and others, encouraging? You know, I try to think of this real often. You know, we're not to be so individualistic that we don't feel the need for other people. The church is one, right? Each one of us affects the life of the other. And we are to seek to encourage one another and build each other up in our faith. And this is what these believers were doing. They were sharing with Paul in his time of affliction. He is in prison. And so they are going out of their way to help him. And he says, I appreciate that so much. Well done. You did well to communicate with me in my affliction. You know, the word communication we talk about. You're connected, right? You're connected together. You're sharing with one another. And I like the way we do it. Brother Steve is good at this. Having the sharing in the Sunday school class, right? Everybody saying what they want to say, you know, and asking questions, not being afraid. And I appreciate that. And here we find we are to share with one another. Don't be afraid to share what you feel with someone else, you know? Now, there's different ways of doing it, of course. You know, do it, it says, with love, right? You don't just walk up to somebody and say, you're a dirty, you know, so-and-so. No, not that kind of thing. But sharing in love. And this is what they did for Paul. They were went out of their way to send their messenger to be with him and to deliver this gift that they wanted to give. They gave, it says in verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that is when he first started out, he brought the gospel to them and to the other areas around them, back when they first knew him, he says, when I departed from Macedonia, where they were located, no church communicated, there's that word again, communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He says, you're the only church that sent me a gift. Out of all the churches that Paul started, founded, the Philippians were the only ones that were concerned enough to send him a gift. And he is mentioning that and appreciating that for them, that that they would be willing to do that. They were giving and receiving. You say, well, they must have had a lot, right? That's the reason they were able to give, because they were wealthy, right? You look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Same Apostle Paul writing here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. We find here Paul is writing to the Christians in Achaia, Corinth, and giving them the example of what happened in Macedonia, which would be Philippi, right? Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, that is, we make you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So what he's saying here, this was a special offering they were taking for the poor believers at Jerusalem. They were suffering, and so they were taking an offering from these various churches scattered throughout Asia Minor and throughout Greece. And he's given the example here of the Macedonians. And Philippi, of course, was the principal city there in Macedonia. They gave sacrificially. He says they were in deep poverty, and they had to beg Paul to take the gift. He didn't want to do it. And so they gave sacrificially, and they gave willingly out of their own need. And it says they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. That's the place where we should start, isn't it? Right? Give yourself to the Lord, and then whatever you have is His as well, right? He helps us to manage our resources and so forth, and we are to be generous in serving Him. And these people were very poor, and yet they were willing to give and love the Lord so much and love the Apostle Paul. He says, you gave yourself to the Lord and to us. You see? So we as believers, we keep coming back to that all the time. We are to love the Lord and we're to love each other. Right? It all works together, and we should take that as our main philosophy, I think. They gave repeatedly. Paul says here in verse 16 here, in, back in our text again, Philippians 4:16. It says, even in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my necessity. So after Paul left their church and went to Thessalonica, they continued to send him other gifts along the way. So they were conscious of the need, conscientious in their giving. And Paul was ministering in other places, and yet they continued to support him unselfishly. And as he said, this was the only church that actually did that. You know, how much more could he have done, I wonder, if the rest of them had joined in? Think of that. But at any rate, we find here, Paul says that this was a special gift that they gave to him. Now he goes on and saying in verse 17 again, not because I desire a gift, I'm not trying to get money, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You remember that? Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven. So this is for our benefit when we give, right, to the Lord. He writes it down somewhere. Maybe he has a computer, I'm not sure. But at any rate, he takes note that we've given this and out of the right spirit and so forth. He says, it's for your benefit, for fruit that will be to your account. He said, but I have all and abound. He said, I'm doing well. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So Paul, he says, right at the moment, I'm doing very well. I'm on top of the world here, even though he was in prison. He says, I'm abounding. And here is Epaphroditus here with me, sent and such a blessing, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable. Here Paul goes back, thinking back into the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were made at the temple or at the tabernacle. It's spoken of in that way as a sweet smell. A sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable. Look back for a moment in Ephesians 5, just a couple pages back. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." That's that same picture again of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross was pleasing to God. He accepted this sacrifice in our behalf. And he says, now you walk in love. In the same way that Christ loved us and sacrificed himself for us, we should have that same attitude and be followers of his, to walk in his way, to be his faithful children. So this is the believer's part in this communication. Then it speaks of God's part in verse 19. He says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God shall supply all your need. Since you, as we've seen here, I think if you look at the context, he's saying, since you have been faithful in giving to his servant, my God will supply all your need. You see? So often we're afraid, you know, to spend money because we figure, you know, we might need that later, right? He says, whatever you give, if you're giving it for the right reason, right purpose, if God's prompted you to do this, then he says, I'll supply all you need. You don't have to worry about it, right? If you are doing what God wants you to do and being willing to give generously or whatever it is, he says, I'll supply your need. Now, some people seem to think, you know, that this means God's going to supply every need we ever have and we should never want for anything, right? You ever heard that? Turn on the TV. You can hear it every once in a while. Several people that are telling you all that, you know, God's going to supply your needs. You don't have to worry about it at all, you know. But I think it's contingent upon our attitude and the way we live, you know. If we obey him, if we do what he says and are faithful in giving, then he'll supply our needs. Now, many times, I mean, God is gracious. I mean, I'm not trying to limit him. And he gives us so much more than we deserve, right? And in his grace and mercy, he can supply our needs, yes. But I think the promise here to these people was in light of the fact that you have been so faithful in giving to the Apostle Paul and his ministry, then I'll supply all your needs. Don't worry about it, in other words. Don't think that you're going to go hungry because you gave something to another person. God promises he'll supply your needs. And then, so out of their poverty, the Philippians had given, and God had met their needs. They're still going right on. The church is prospering, apparently. And the people are going forward, even though they have their problems. But God is seeing them through. He's supplying their needs because of their generosity. So an important principle taught throughout the Scripture is that you cannot outgive God. You know? I think that's a very true statement. And I have here Luke 6:38. Let's look at that. Jesus said this. Luke 6, verse 38. He's speaking here to the people, and he says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." See? Jesus said, you can't outgive God. If you're giving it for the right reasons and all, I don't mean, you know, we're not making bargains with God or anything like that, saying, you know, I'll give you this if you give me that. That's not the idea. The idea is that we're faithful in our responsibilities, and God is always faithful to replenish. He will bless his people. And then he concludes this in verse 20. He says, with these benedictions and closing out, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." May God be glorified in all that we do and say, Paul says. Glorify the Lord. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Whatever we do, it's to be done to bring glory and honor and praise to our Heavenly Father. And then he closes with these greetings. "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you." So he did have some other people there. Paul was a prisoner, but he was allowed to have people come and go. And he appreciated their company. And he gives greetings here to the saints and points out the need for fellowship, I believe. He says we need to be to have others around us. And he appreciated the company, having people come in and visit with him. "All the saints salute you." Notice he says, "Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Think of that. Caesar's household. Now, Caesar was the one who required the people to bow down for him. See? He was supposed to be God, right? And yet, there's people here in Caesar's household that are saints. Someone has reached them with the message of salvation, right? Someone has taken the gospel. Now, Paul or some of the other people that came in, whoever it was, he says there are believers in the household of Caesar. Perhaps the guards that were there next to Paul and others that had come to know the Lord Jesus right there in the emperor's household. So instead of bowing to him, they bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." I wanted to close with Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 11. This is about the grace of God being with you. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." See, this is open to every person, right? The grace of God is there bringing salvation to all who will believe, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is the grace of God. And he closes the epistle in this way in Philippians. And here he speaks of it again in Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation. And it's only by his grace and mercy that we can have salvation. It's only by his grace and mercy that we live from day to day, isn't it? And we have so much to be thankful for that the Lord is with us to help us. And we need to be obedient to him, walk in the way that he would have us to go, and be pleasing in his sight. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your precious word to our hearts today. We ask you to guide and help us in all that we do. We pray that we would receive your word with joy, and that we might obey you in all that we undertake to do. In Jesus' name, amen.